Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can find that in page 1152 in your pew Bibles. Page 1152 in your pew Bibles. Well, in a few weeks, brothers and sisters, we'll be having a congregational meeting to approve the budget for next year, but also that God would raise up among us elders and deacons to serve over the next 3 years. And so I thought it important to look at the qualifications for elders and deacons within the household of faith, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at those first 13 verses. So buckle up. It should be a fast ride. We have a lot to cover. And hopefully we can do it in the time allotted for myself and for us. Well, let's begin our reading at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we ask a blessing upon your word as your church. The body of believers studies it together. We ask that your spirit would guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul begins, well, at the beginning, it's lovely, in verse 1, that if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task, or the direct translation is a good work. It's a good thing to serve as an overseer or as an elder, or as an elder. It's something that should be, as we see in God's word, something to be desired in the body of believers. And I believe this text, along with other texts that we cannot dive into this morning, help to shape that good work. And I think there's three parts that are helpful for us as the church gathered here this morning. First, a biblical elder or deacon is a man of godly character. As you will see in the text that is before us, the majority of the content is about character. It really is about character and very little about gifting. Second, a biblical elder or deacon is a man who is committed to God's mission. He is committed to God's mission. And third, a biblical elder or deacon is a man who is competent in handling God's word. He is competent not only in handling God's word, but administering God's word in the body of believers. And the Apostle Paul says of this, this is a good work. A good work. Now, in the early church, there were a few offices. The first and most prominent office was the office of the apostles. those 12 witnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, of his baptism. Of course, the 13th, the Apostle Paul, one who was abnormally born. But of course, they were the ones that transmitted the gospel message to the succeeding generations of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had amazing powers to heal, to even raise the dead. And they had infallibility in their teaching and doctrine. But this morning, we are looking particularly at the elder or overseer, and deacon. Or diakonos. Now let's look a little bit more particularly at the elder or overseer. There are two words used in the New Testament for this task. The first is episkopos, where you get the word Episcopalian from. Episkopos and presbyteros, which is where we get Presbyterian. We know a few Presbyterians. Maybe you are a Presbyterian. Welcome. But that, again, are the two words from the Greek where we have English words now in common usage. Episkopos or Episcopalian is an engagement in oversight, supervision, and leadership of a Christian community. It's basically what the elder does. And presbyteros is who the elder is. He is an elder. He is a ruler of Christ's church, often one who bears some age and dignity within the Christian community. And these words of elder and overseer are used interchangeably. And if you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, and 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, you see that the Word of God uses these two words for the same office. But the office of deacon has one word, diakonos, servant, helper, or minister, or those who wait on tables. So you should be a good waiter, right? Obviously, deacons, not really. It's just a term that was used to describe the role of the deacon. But those who are servants, those who are helpers, those who are ministers, and today, deacons are primarily known for their both stewardship ministry within the local body of believers. That means they take care of the money and the finances. And secondly, in mercy, the mercy ministries of the church, while the elders are primarily handling that of the spiritual care and the teaching ministry of the church. Now, there are plenty of overlaps between these two offices, but let's dive in a little bit in more detail to the elders' qualifications and the deacons' qualifications. Now, if you could separate these, the elders' office, I would separate them into four parts. The first part would be relation to God, a man who loves God. An elder is a man who loves God. Secondly, relation to self, a man who knows himself. Third, relation to family, a man who loves his wife and children. And lastly, relation to others, a man who loves his neighbor. And I think you can, structure that here in the text that is before us this morning. But let's look at his relationship to God, a man who loves God, a man who loves God. What you see of the overseer, he is a man above reproach. What does that mean? A man above reproach. Well, he is without character defect. Now, what I'm saying is the bar is very high for elders, and the bar is very high for deacons. And by the way, brothers and sisters, the bar is very high for every Christian that follows after Jesus. These qualifications are not just the qualifications, I believe, for elders and deacons, but they are the qualifications every believer in Christ Jesus should strive for. And you can see that as we're reading through that. You can see that very clearly as we're reading through that, but it's a man above reproach, without character defect. Now, that does not mean perfection. It's not a perfect man. but it's a man who loves the commands of Christ. He loves the commands of Christ. He loves to hear where God speaks in his word. We don't want men who don't love the word. We want men who love God's word because that's where God speaks. That's where he speaks and woos our hearts into conformity to Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And this kind of man above reproach is a man who fights for his faith. He is not passive, he is active in declaring the full counsel of the living God. And so for all who are elders currently here, and for all who are being called to serve as elders here, the bar is high. And if you love that word, you also are able to teach that word. You understand the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through his word. Here in the Bible, he speaks through his word, and you are a Psalm 1 kind of guy. You are a Psalm 1 kind of man. You meditate on the word day and night. You are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You're a Psalm 1 man. Or that's the man you want to be. And you're striving to be. And you're praying to God that you would be. And you're crying out to God that I might be a Psalm 1 man. A man who meditates on the word day and night. Not a man who's conforming to the culture. Not a man that's known as a worldly man. Those are not the men to be elders. That's not an elder. It's a Godward man. Just like Daniel. A Godward man. He's also not a new convert. I think that's pretty important. It's important that an elder has walked the Christian road for a long time. They know what it's like to be on the heights of the mountains, and they know what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. They know what it's like to have success, and they know what it's like to have utter disappointment. They've walked long on the road of faith, and they are mature. That doesn't mean, it doesn't tell us the age, but it does tell us that a leader, an elder, needs to be a man who has been seasoned through the cares and the tribulations of life. You know, growing up around trees in the San Joaquin Valley, I love trees. What you find with certain varieties of walnuts, it takes about 7 to 8 years to get into basically financial productivity. It takes a long time in order for that tree to bear a crop that brings a profit. And so it is in the Christian life. God is building each of us as believers. And it takes time. Sanctification, that doctrine with the Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like Christ, takes time. And so we want men that have had much time following Jesus, men who have been observed by the community, who have been seen through these valleys and these mountaintops, and they have seen to, well, they've seen to be faithful because they are faithful men who love the living God. And they are men who know themselves. I remember my son, Isaiah. You're welcome, Isaiah. I'll bring this illustration up anyhow. When you were a little boy, you thought you were Buzz Lightyear. You obviously had an identity issue because you weren't Buzz Lightyear. You were Isaiah Bothoff. But now he even calls himself Tiff once in a while, and you can ask him that story after. But it's important that he understands who he is. And that he doesn't see himself to be Buzz Lightyear. Now, of course, that's a ridiculous illustration, but I think it is still pertinent. What you see that is that this man needs to be temperate. Temperate, mentally and emotionally stable. There's no grandiose claims about himself. He is not one that puffs himself up and thinks of himself much. No, he knows that he is a sinner saved by grace. He knows that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he knows that he is a servant to serve and not to be served, and to give his life, as Christ was the ultimate example of servanthood. He is also a man who is self-controlled, disciplined life of sound decision-making.
I think you and I would agree that if the President of the United States has his finger on the bomb, we would like him to be self-controlled. That's sort of helpful, right? A temperate, self-controlled, excellent qualifications. And how much more so for men who are wrestling with the deep questions that members have in the body of Christ that deal with eternal life and eternal death. And so we want men who are self-controlled, disciplined life of sound decision-making. And of course, if they are temperate and self-controlled, they are not men given to drunkenness, are they? They are not men who are slaves to sin. Right? They are men who are always seeking to throw off the fetters, right, of any form of sin to live a righteous life. They are repentant men. They are God-seeking men. But they are not slaves to sin. They are men instead who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, you can see the Beatitudes in this, can't you? You can also see the fruits of the Spirit. Did you notice that the fruit of the Spirit is right here? Is right here. And that's why I say these qualifications are not merely for elders and deacons. They are qualifications that all believers in the Church of Christ should strive for. We want to be these kind of men and women, don't we? I mean, if you are born of the Spirit, your greatest delight is that God would be glorified and that you would enjoy Him forever. That is the first question and answer of the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is the chief end? What is your chief purpose? Why do you exist? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so I want my life to proclaim that joy, that enjoyment, and to proclaim His glory. He's also not a lover of money. I found that was fascinating that both deacons and elders, did you notice that when we were reading the text, how many of the character qualifications are both for deacons and for elders? Both for deacons and for elders. And here you see, not a lover of money, financially content and upright. What apostle, wasn't an apostle, but a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know that was a lover of money? His name was Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus and hung himself outside of Jerusalem in Hahinan Valley, in the field of blood at Keldama. See, the Apostle Paul is very concerned for the church, for the elders, that they would be these mature men. That they would be these men not enslaved to sin, not enslaved to the love of money. Because he knew one of the greatest problems for any leader in the Church of Jesus Christ is, well, what sin afflicted he who was one of the greatest angels, Lucifer, Satan? What was it? That was his great downfall. Pride. Pride. Isn't that the biggest danger for any leader of the Church of Jesus Christ? Pride. And you see that he emphasizes that more with the elders than with the deacons. This problem of pride in a believer's life is, of course, a problem for us all, isn't it? You, do you have pride? Is that a problem in your life? How about yours? Yours, over here. Who has this problem? Who of us here has the problem of pride, thinking much of ourselves, thinking us better than others? I mean, do you want elders that think of themselves as better than you? Is that the kind of elders you want? I don't think you want those kind of elders, right? Because those kind of elders will not have compassion in your time of care and need and compassion. No, you want elders that are putting their pride to death. They are crucifying their own pride as they go to the cross daily. Because they want to be humble men. They want to be servant men. They do not want to be men who are in the position of elder because they're gifted. Who cares if he's gifted? I will say that again, because much of the modern debate about leadership in the church is about gifting. This is hogwash. It's worse than that. The qualification here is about character. It's about godliness. And that's what we need more in all of our lives, don't we? It's not just leaders, it's me. It's you. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And that this elder is a man who loves his wife and his children. How many men are struggling to love their wives and their children? Ever have any troubles with that? No one's going to put their hand up for that, right? I figured. Marriage is a wondrous institution, and it's the hardest relationship you'll ever be in. It really is. It's where pride manifests itself most frequently. Yet it's the institution that God has used to humble men. Brothers, we ought to be men who love our wives and lay down our lives for our wives and our children in a generation that is self-consumed. In a generation that does not call men to lead. We need men to lead. To lead as servants, as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Because if you've done any time working in the inner city like I did, in Oakland, California, what you find, where there is no men leading, you find violence, you find ugliness, you find brokenness in communities. And the Church of Jesus Christ ought to challenge our men, rise up and follow Christ, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow the living God. And we have men who are doing that, and I'm encouraged by that, by the men who are standing for elder and deacon today. And so I challenge you men to love your wives and your children. I need to do it every single day. I have to remind myself every single day. I might be a saint, but I'm still a sinner, and I'm still wrestling with the reality of sin in a fallen world. And there's nothing that glorifies God more than my loving my wife and my children. Because if I'm doing it at home, I will be doing it out in the world. If it's happening in my house, it will be happening outside my house. And say, friends, I call you to serve. And mothers, moms who are raising children, call your boys to a mission to lead. Not to be passive, to be active. To love women, to give their life for them, to serve them. Because we as men are naturally selfish. I will say it again. We as men are naturally selfish. Some of you guys love your mom to make dinner for you all the time, didn't you? Come on. You always expected your mom to make dinner. And when she didn't, you didn't make dinner for yourself. You just waited for mom to make dinner for you. I do believe as men we are naturally selfish. And we need to teach our boys, it's not about you. It's about others. It's about the living God. He's calling you to lead in your families, and he's calling you to lead in the church. Not as tyrants or as strong men, but as servants like the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for his friends and his people. Obviously, his relationship to others, a man who loves his neighbor, he is respectable. Is that what your neighbor thinks about you, that you're a respectable person? That you're temperate, that you're modest? That you're known for your generosity, that you're known for your conversations across the fence as you talk about how long the grass is, or whatever. Are you known as a respectable man, as an honorable man, as a man of good reputation? Are you known as a gentle man? A gentle does not mean without power, it means power under control. Gentle, power under control. And of course, we as men cannot be violent. Nor contentious. And I've seen contentiousness in council meetings, elders' meetings, in the church. And what we saw very clearly in God's word is that an elder is not contentious. No, he is peaceable, not quarrelsome, not divisive. The friends, the time is fleeting. The deacon's qualifications are fascinating because I highlight a couple. One in verse 3:9, he holds to the truth, loves God's word. I do love that. In verse 9, he holds to the truth. So deacons are no less able to handle God's word. They too are called to hold on to God's word. They too are called to treasure God's word, just like Stephen did, just like Philip did, those two first deacons that were, well, elected by the church of Jerusalem. Again, they're men who also are not pursuing dishonest gain. They're also men that have been tested. They're already acting like deacons before we call them to be deacons. I do think that's important. Before you are called to be a deacon or selected to be a deacon, you are already doing servant work before you are ever called. And so you are already tested, and people have already seen your good work already. It's not just who you're related to or your connections within the church. No, you are already known as a man who is a servant of the living God, and you love God's people, and you love God's church, and you want to serve, whether that's behind the scenes, or in front, or in the middle. You want to serve. You are already tested as a man who serves. And friends, if you are not known as a man who serves, guess what? It's not just for deacons. It's for all of you. God's word calls all men in the church to serve. All women in the church to serve. Because God served you and gave his son for you in order that you might have a new life with new aspirations and new loves and new commitments. Well, time is fleeting. It's running out. So the calling of elders and deacons within the church, of course, is a local office. It's done in the local church as the apostles set up with the first deacons that were called in Jerusalem. Also, when missionaries and ministers of the gospel go out, we see again in Acts 13 that the church gathers together, they fast and they pray, and they place their hands on them, and then they send. And friends, that's what you are doing with elders and deacons. You are praying. Did you hear what I said? You are praying. My greatest hope is that you will be praying for these men. You will be praying for the men who will be retiring after 3 years of service, that you will be praying prayers of thanksgiving for their service. But that you will be praying also for your own heart as you go to the congregational meeting or fill out the absentee ballot, that you will pray first over each and every man who has been selected. Because that's of primary importance for the church. And maybe you need to fast before you do that. You have a day of fasting for a day, for a 24-hour period, before you make your selection. That would be in keeping, right? That would be in keeping with this warning in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, which says this: do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. But that emphasis, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. What does that mean? We need to be discerning when we call men to serve in the body of Christ. And there is no better way to calm our hearts, to focus our minds, than to fast and to pray as we seek God's will for God's church and the building up of the body of Christ right here at Second. Friends, there's a good work for you to do. It's not just for elders and deacons. My hope is this text that we just read, that we just preached on, which we've just really skimmed over, that you will yourself meditate on it for the next couple of weeks, that you will take up and read this afternoon. And you will look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, but you will meditate on that like the psalmist in Psalm 1. And that you will first examine your own heart. Isn't that interesting? I'm not saying you examine them first. I would like you to examine your own heart. Are you this kind of man? Are you this kind of woman? I want you to examine your heart. I want me to examine my heart and my life according to the word of God. And third, that you would pray for the leadership and yourself to have spiritual discernment as you fill out your absentee or as you come to the congregational meeting. And if you are needing an extra help of focus, then fast. Fast and pray and vote. not because of family association first, or you know that guy, but that you actually sought the face of the living God through his word and prayer. Because the church is about a community that has been born again. We're all family here. We're all dwelt with the same spirit, baptized in the same water, with the same Lord, and the same destination. And don't we all want the same glory for God? That he would get all the glory and the honor and the praise. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray for your church. Build your church up. Use us, your people. Would we be a people that are known for meditating on your word, that are known for the examining of our heart, that are known for prayer and for fasting, and that we make decisions, serious decisions, with deep counsel with our God who loves us and is in us. Help your church. Use the men that are willing to be voted on. Bless their lives, bless their families, and glorify yourself in us here at Second and in all churches that will be selecting elders and deacons to serve amongst them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.